very crucial time of the year in our lives. We have to try to learn something on a more advanced level, to understand the nature of the day that we're approaching, the nature of the day of Yom Kippur, of Yom Kippurim, of the day that's like Purim. And when we think about Yom Kippur, so the last thing that we think of is Purim. But we have a tradition from the Ari, we have a tradition from the Holy Ari, that Yom Kippur is a day which is like Purim. So the first thing that tells us is that Yom Kippur is wearing a number of disguises. And that's what we have to talk about.
Yes, the guys in the back. There's room there to please tell that we hear every sound. The guys, the people know.
I saw something amazing in the Medrash. It says in the Medrash on the Pasuk at the beginning of creation where it says, Vayher Vayboka Yom Achad, and it was evening and it was morning, it was one day. So our Chachamim tell us, Chazal tell us on the Pasuk Vayher Vayboker, it was one day. It was evening and it was morning, it was one day. So our Chachamim tell us that one day is Yom Kippur. It was a day that had in it, it was a day, it was evening, it was morning, it was one day. And what I'm going to talk about now is an attempt to understand the deeper meaning of when the Chachamim meant when they said Vayher Vayboker, it was evening, it was morning, it was one day. That's talking about the first day of creation, this is Yom Kippur. The first day of creation was not Yom Kippur. It says, Vayir Vayivokir Yom Echad, one day. Chazal say that's talking about Yom Kippur. It's a hint for Yom Kippur. Obviously, it's not really Yom Kippur. It was the first day of creation, but it's a hint. It's referring to, it's a hint about Yom Kippur. Now, the first thing is that this time of the year, and Rosh Hashanah, we'll begin with Rosh Hashanah. The whole Yontiv of Rosh Hashanah, the whole holiday of Rosh Hashanah, has built into it so many contradictions, it's mind-boggling. On the one hand, Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. It's Yom HaDin. It's a day of judgment. And we spoke about this, that nobody likes to be judged. We don't want to be measured for our actions. And as a result of that, reality that it's a day of judgment, there's a fear. We're afraid. And Rosh Hashanah, there's a certain degree of pachat, of awe and of fear, of concern and of worry. The nature of Rosh Hashanah is the Yom HaDin. On the other hand, Rosh Hashanah is also a day of gevaldige simcha, of tremendous joy, tremendous happiness. It's the time of the Haktaras HaMelech, of the coronation of the king, of our accepting Hashem as king over us, and our rejoicing at the renewal of our commitment to the kingdom of Hashem. And it's a tremendous simcha. That's a funny day. We spoke about this last week, 2 weeks ago. And Rosh Hashanah, you know, in the morning you're standing in shul and everybody's nervous and this awesome feeling of being in the presence of Hashem. And then you go home and you eat and you sing songs and you have a good time. It's Rosh Hashanah has these two parts to it. There's simcha, there's joy, and there's din, and there's judgment and fear. On one day you have the book, the svarim are open, the books are open. The book of life, the book that's not the book of life. These books are opened on that same day, on that one day of Rosh Hashanah. If we would pick one person, now this isn't such a simple question. If we were to pick one person who is the star of Rosh Hashanah, one character from the Bible, from Tanakh, it's not so simple. One character from Tanakh, after Adam, one character from Tanakh who is the star or the hero of the day of Rosh Hashanah. Let's pick one person who's the star, who's the hero of Rosh Hashanah. Who would you say? Yitzchak. Yitzchak Avinu. We spoke about Yitzchak Avinu a lot during the year. Yitzchak. Now let's take a look for a second at Yitzchak Avinu. Yitzchak. Yitzchak, as you know, is the embodiment of judgment of din, and therefore he fits in very well with the theme of Rosh Hashanah. Yitzchak is din. The name Yitzchak has in it the words Keitz Chai, the end of life. The end of life. Restraint. Fear of death. Yitzchak himself was brought up to be killed by his father. And all of the tests and all the difficulties and all of the fear of a person in this world is all wrapped up into the whole story of the Akedah, of the sacrificing, of the binding of Yitzchak. But Yitzchak means also laughter. Yitzchak means to laugh, to rejoice, to be happy. Yitzchak means laughter. So in the very personality of Yitzchak, we have these two sides. There's the side of fear, of awe, of judgment, even of death. You know, Yitzchak, when he's brought up for the sacrifice, if you look in the Torah after the story of the binding of Yitzchak, you see that Yitzchak's name is missing for a long time. And it is a tradition that's brought down from our sages that our father shall Yitzchak is munach agavim mizbeach, that in a certain way, Yitzchak, our father, was sacrificed. He wasn't. But from that moment on, something happened, something drastically changed in the life of Yitzchak, and he was no longer a normal, mortal human being living amongst the rest of us. Yitzchak was apart from the world. Therefore, you'll be very hard-pressed to find anything Yitzchak has to say. Yitzchak is blind, he is removed, he is separate. According to tradition, he became blind from the angels that were crying at the sacrifice. The simple story in the Torah tells he became blind later on. But according to our sages, the angels were crying and the tears fell into Yitzchak's eyes and he became blind. The blindness began. Yitzchak is set apart from the world. His own wife experiences a certain degree of terror and of awe in his presence. And when she first meets Yitzchak, she throws herself off the animal and covers her face. And he is a person that is separate. So Yitzchak is din. Judgment, restraint, awe, fear, distance, concealment, mystery. And his name means laughter. His name means to laugh. Tzchok asali Elokim. And all of the events around the birth of Yitzchak are all about laughter. Avram and Sarah laughing, this one's laughing, that one, everybody's laughing. What's so funny? Yitzchak is... We can say that Yitzchak is the least comical person in the whole Tanakh. There's nothing funny about Yitzchak. The whole world is shaking in the presence of Yitzchak. His name isn't even mentioned anywhere in a parasha without any one of the other avos somehow with him. You know that? Each one of the avos has certain parashas where they're mentioned by themselves. Avram has parashas where he's mentioned by himself. Right? In Lech Lecha, he's by himself. In other words, there's no one of the other avos is mentioned. Yaakov has parashas where he's mentioned by himself. Yitzchak is never left alone. Yitzchak is not left alone. And the explanation is, because since Yitzchak is din, he's strictness and judgment, he can't be left alone. There's such a terror. There's such a fear. So what's so funny with Yitzchak? What's everybody laughing about? The man whose name contains in it the word Keitz Chai, end of life. Yitzchak will laugh. And Rosh Hashanah is the day of creation of man. And because of that, there's great joy. Because the creation of man means the hope of the universe. The reason for creation is man. The world was created for the sake of a human being. The whole world is measured against one human being. So there's great joy in the world in Rosh Hashanah. On the other hand, that very same day that he was created and all that potential was born into the universe, that very same day, Adam sinned. Man sinned. And he threw the world into a horrible state of despair. So I think that you get the picture. That the day of Rosh Hashanah is a day that's filled with contradictions. The personality of Yitzchak is a paradox. A paradox, a mystery. The creation of man and the failure of man. A day of judgment, a day of joy. The contradictions. And if Rosh Hashanah is confusing, then wait to get to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is baffling. Yom Kippur is absolutely astounding. Let's understand a little bit first what's confusing about Yom Kippur. Because for most of us, Yom Kippur means I can't eat and I gotta stand in shul all day. Let's understand what Yom Kippur is. A little bit of a little bit. First the contradictions, first the problems. Let's go through them one by one. The Torah says a law that we have to fast. And besides fasting, you know, there are other things we have to refrain from. The Torah says, V'initem et nafshotechem, you have to afflict your soul. And the Torah says, V'tisha l'chodesh be'erev, and the ninth at night. So you know what, of course we have the tradition that there's a mitzvah to eat on the ninth day. There's a mitzvah for a person to eat as much as he can in a healthy way, of course, to indulge in eating on Erev Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, you have to fast. Eating on Erev Yom Kippur is a mitzvah from the Torah. As a matter of fact, as is explained in a number of sources, it's every single bite that you take is a mitzvah from the Torah. And it could be, with matzah, one of the last real mitzvahs of eating that's left from the Torah. Commandments from the Torah to eat. I'm not getting to a halachic discussion now with Shabbos and how it fits in with other yontes, but eating an Erev Yom Kippur is a very serious thing. It's a very serious thing. So, on the 10th day of Tishrei Yom Kippur, you have to be like an angel. You're fasting. You can't eat, you can't drink. You're removed from this world. You're not allowed to put anything in your mouth. And the 9th of Tishrei, you stuff your face. You're fresh and fresh, you eat more and more. You have a suda, you sit down, you have a good time, everybody's happy. So yeah, there's something funny. There's something odd about that, being thrown from one world into the other. On Erev Yom Kippur, you eat to your heart's content. On Yom Kippur, nothing. That's number one. Number two. One of the other forms of affliction that we're commanded to observe is in the relationship between a husband and wife, then Yom Kippur is forbidden. It's completely forbidden. As if she were forbidden during the time of the month that she's forbidden, it's the same laws apply in Yom Kippur. So, we understand that Yom Kippur, we're called upon to sanctify ourselves, to be holy, to be separate, to be pure, to be able to concentrate, to be able to focus in and attach ourselves to Hashem. So because of that, the Torah commanded us to refrain from physical intimacy on Yom Kippur. On the other hand, you might recall, we spoke about this at the time of Tu B'Av, the 15th of Av, the mission at the end of Tainis, the mission at the end of Masechet Ta'anit tells us, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael ki yom ha-kippurim and ketu ba'av, ki chamisha asar ba'av and Yom Kippur. That the greatest celebrations, the greatest holidays of the year for the Jewish people were the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur. And what used to happen on these 2 days of the 15th of Av and Yom Kippur? So I'm sure you remember that on the 15th of Av and on Yom Kippur, the Mishnah tells us that the girls of Yerushalayim used to go outside and would form circles by the vineyards, it says, on the outskirts of Yerushalayim, and the Bachrim, the young men, would come, and Shidduchim were being made. Not only were matches being made, but it says the Yafyafi Yeshabahan, they were pretty girls, and they were the wealthy girls, and they were girls from good families, and the girls that were pretty said that you should look, pay attention to beauty, it's very important. The ones that were wealthy said you should pay attention to wealth. The ones that, not to beauty so much, the ones that were from a better family said it's important, the yichus is important, the mishpach is important, and so on and so forth. And they would make matches, and the boys were standing outside there, surveying what's available. No? If something like that would happen in Yom Kippur now, in Yerushalayim, the walls of Meir Shalom would be plastered with signs. Can you imagine such a thing? And the Mishnah tells us this is what used to happen. This was something that the Mishnah, not only that it's advisable, this was a din. And this is what took place on Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, no less. First of all, you can prove from here that the Chazans didn't kvetch out davening the whole day. They had enough time to go out to the fields a little bit and to relax. Not like the Chazans nowadays, they keep you in shul. You get a half hour break, right? People can't sit and relax a little bit. But on Yom Kippur. So here you have, on the same day that the Torah says, separate, holy, sanctified, no mixing, men and women, even a husband and wife, separation. Everything's like, you know, it doesn't sound like a religious thing to do. On Yom Kippur itself, the girls would go there and they form a circle and the boys used to pick them. The girls say, pick me. What about me? Yom Kippur. It's a funny thing the whole year. We spoke about it on the 15th of Av, what, Yom Kippur? On Yom Kippur, they pick such a day to do that. There's nothing better to do on Yom Kippur. And it's the opposite of the separation that we spoke about, right? That the Torah has commanded us. That's number two. It's confusing. Number three. Did you ever try to follow the wardrobe of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur? Did you ever try to follow what's going on with the Kohen Gadol? If you look at the davening carefully, how he's switching from the golden garments to the white garments, to the golden garments to the white garments, back and forth, and going into the mikveh, out of the mikveh, in the mikveh, out of the mikveh. And you know that according to the Meiri, no, according to the Baal Amor, according to the opinion of Reb Zachi Halevi, every single thing that was done in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur had to be done only by the Kohen Gadol, including the regular korbanos. Do you know that? Now, the Ramban doesn't agree, but the Baal Amor says he is. The Baal Amor says, he proves, he tries to prove, that everything that was done in the Beis HaMikdash, all the service in the Beis HaMikdash was done by that one person, and how he's switching his clothing, and with the mikveh back and forth, and this sacrifice, that sacrifice. What's most fascinating with the Kohen Gadol, with the high priest, is the switching of the golden clothing and the white garments. When would he wear the white garments? When he went in. Right? All the way in. And he wore the golden garments. No, everybody understands, and it's explained at length in our Sforim HaKadoshim, that the golden garments represent physical life. Wealth. Involvement in this world. That's what gold represents. That's what gold represents. On the other hand, the white garments represent the other world, holiness, separation, which is one of the reasons why we have the custom to wear a kittel, a white garment, on Yom Kippur. It's a reminder of how a person is buried, that there's a world after this world, and the color, the whiteness, represents separation and purification. So you have this paradox. On the one hand, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, is wearing the golden clothing that represents being immersed and involved and connected to this world. Physical things. That's the golden garments. On the other hand, the white garments represent separation and sanctification and holiness and the other world. A contradiction. But all these contradictions, all of these contradictions with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur cannot equal the final and most powerful, the most remarkable of contradictions that takes place in Yom Kippur, that we spoke about once here during the parasha when it came out. You know that the essential, the most important part of Yom Kippur was when the two goats were brought. One, as you know, was the Seir La'Azazel, was cast off the mountain, right? It was done with a lot. Lottery was drawn. A lot was drawn, and how it was... We're not going into the details right now. One was cast off the mountain, La'Azazel, and the other one was brought to Hashem, right, to the temple. To say even in one sentence, the Seir La'Hashem, that one was brought before God and the other one was brought to Azazel, was brought to Azazel, which I'll say in a second, in a moment, what that means. It's almost impossible to believe that we could say it. And not only that, but the two had to be exactly equal in height and in the price and so on and so forth, as is explained in the Mishnah. Now, what was the Seir La'Azazel? So I explained once in the Shir. The Ramban tells us that the Seir La'Azazel was a bribe, so to speak, that was offered to the forces of evil in the universe on the day of Yom Kippur to shut up the side of evil. Here, this for you, take this and get out of here.
No.
So the Ramban explains, that it doesn't mean God forbid that we are worshipping evil or offering sacrifice to evil. We're not allowed to offer sacrifice to the evil one. There's no such thing. We don't believe in that. So he gives a mashal. This could be compared to a situation of a king who is making a meal, and he has different people come to the meal, and he tells you, go over there and give a portion to that one over there, to that other guy. So Hashem commands us to give a portion to the side of evil in Yom Kippur. Alright, we're not offering on our own to the side of evil. Hashem tells us, it's for Hashem's sake, it's for God's sake, but God wants us to show an offering to the side of evil in Yom Kippur. That's what the Ramban says. And they both have to be brought together to show that Hashem commanded us to bring them together, to bring these, not any force of evil. Hashem, God commanded them. But then one of them is thrown off the mountain and is crushed on the side of the mountain. And that's given over to the side of evil. Here, take this and then don't bother us. And Yom Kippur. And the other side is brought to the temple. On the holiest day of the Yom Kippur. I don't think that it's necessary for me to explain what kind of a contradiction this is. All of the other contradictions that I was talking about until now are completely overshadowed by this contradiction where good and evil, on the day of Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, that the Jewish people stand paralyzed with awe and fear in the presence of the Creator of God, in the presence of Hashem, and Hashem told us to give a gift to the side of evil, the evil one, on the day of Yom Kippur. So I think that we have enough evidence to prove that something is fishy. Something here is very, very strange. Now, is there a Tanakh here by any chance? Is there a way to get a Tanakh? A Navi, Malach, and a Tanakh. At least, Shkai. In order to understand this, we have to go to the very last moment of Yom Kippur. Okay? The last moment of Yom Kippur. And what's the last moment of Yom Kippur? What tefillah are we davening? The fifth tefillah of Yom Kippur, the fifth section of Yom Kippur. What is the tefillah that we daven then? Ne'ilah. Right? Ne'ilah. And what is the conclusion of Ne'ilah? What's the conclusion of Ne'ilah? Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Thanks a lot. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And then Hashem Hu Elokim. Hashem Hu Elokim. Seven times. Hashem Hu Elokim. The Sfarim have the same custom with this? You say Hashem Hu Elokim at the end of Yom Kippur. So Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. That's the very end of Yom Kippur. It's not just the end of Yom Kippur, it's the end of the whole Rosh Hashanah, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it ends on that note of Hashem Hu Elokim. God is God. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokim, Hashem Echad, Hashem Hu Elokim. Shema Yisrael we say three times, and Hashem Elokim we say seven times. That itself is that's a few hours to talk about why three and seven, that's not for now. But Hashem Hu Elokim, God, Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, Hashem, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, his name, right? We spell Yud-Kei, and a Vav and a Hey. That name is the one and the same with Elohim. That's how we end Yom Kippur. Now, who knows when was that? That's a pasuk from Tanakh, Hashem Elohim. That's a pasuk from the Bible, from Tanakh. Who knows when was that pasuk actually said? Where is that pasuk taken from? Huh? A little Tanakh. Where is that pasuk actually taken from? Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel. Eliyahu, our Navi, an amazing Navi. Eliyahu HaNavi on Har HaKarmel, on Mount Carmel, in Haifa. Before there was such a thing as Haifa. So what happened with Eliyahu on Har HaKarmel? So you remember, it's in the first book of Malachim, the 18th chapter, so you remember that what happened there, many, many Jewish people were torn between belief in God and belief in one, in the most popular form of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship at that time, Baal. Right? And they worshipped God a little bit by Shachrus, and the Mincha, they would go to Baal, you understand? And there, people were torn, they were... So there was a great test, a great spectacle and a test that took place on Har Carmel to prove the falsehood of Baal and the truth of Hashem's presence. And the fire came down, Eliyahu davened, and the fire came down. You remember, it consumed the offering and the altar and the water, and everything was consumed by the fire. So let's read a little bit in the 18th parak here. So it says, Vayigash Eliyahu el kol ha'am vayomra ad mosai etam posim al shtei ha'seifim. So note, Eliyahu came to the people and he stood there by the mountain. He says, how much longer do you want to go dancing, limping on these two seifim, on two thresholds? Among Ashkenazic Jews, there's a saying, a tanz by beide chasnas, by zwei chasnas. He wants to dance like two weddings at the same time, right? By both weddings, he wants to dance at the same time. You can't do it. So the Navi says, how long do you want to go on like this? Make up your mind. Im Hashem ha'elokim, if Hashem is God, luchu achara, then go follow him. Then be good Jews. Be committed good Jews. Im ha'baal, and if Baal is God, luchu achara, then at least be sincere idol worship. If you believe in Baal, then go to Baal. V'lo anu ha'amo sodava, and the people were terrified, they didn't answer. And then the Navi says, it's very moving, the Navi says like this, Vayomer Eliyahu el ha'am, Eliyahu said to the people, Ani notarti navi l'Hashem levadi, Ani notarti navi l'Hashem levadi, I alone, I am left alone as a Navi to Hashem. I'm by myself. Univie habal arba meyot v'chamishim ish. And there are 450 of the prophets of Baal. I'm by myself, the last Jew in the world. The last real Jew. A Navi of Hashem. A man that's really connected to God. I'm the last one. And here there are 450 prophets of Baal. And then the test takes place. And then you have the prayer of Eliyahu Navi. After the altars are set up and everything is all ready. And the prophets of Baal are screaming and yelling and kretching all day for the offering to be taken, for the fire to come down or whatever. Nothing. Vayigash Eliyahu Navi vayomar Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yisrael. Eliyahu approached the altar and he said, Hashem, father of Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, Hayom Yivada, let it be known today, Ki Ata Elokim v'Yisrael v'ani Avdecha, that you are God over Israel and I am your servant. Uvidvarcho asisi eskol advarim el, and because of you, and by your command, I've done all these things. Aneini Hashem, aneini. Answer, I beg of you, Hashem, answer me. V'yedu ha'am hazeh, Ki Ata Hashem ha'elokim. And let the entire nation know that Hashem is Elohim. Look, that people, Eish Hashem, the fire of Hashem came down, that tochal es ha'olav, es ha'etzim, it consumed the sacrifice and the wood, es ha'avonim, and the stones, es ha'ofer, and the earth, es ha'mayim. And the water was all licked up by the flames that came from heaven. And here comes the pasuk. We're all Roshana, Elo Roshana Yom Kippur comes down to this one pasuk. Here comes the pasuk. Vayar kol ha'am, and the entire nation saw this. Vayiplu al peneihem, and all the Jews fell upon their faces. Vayomer, and they said, Hashem hu ha'elokim, Hashem hu ha'elokim. And then the prophets of Baal were taken and slaughtered. a happy ending to a wonderful day. Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. The end of Yom Kippur comes from Hashem hu Elokim, Avel Yonovi and Har Carmel. Twice. It's also what to talk about. Not for now. Twice the people said Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. And that's how we end Yom Kippur. So we have to understand, in order to understand Yom Kippur and the contradictions of Yom Kippur, and how the contradictions of the lives of these people who are caught, who are dancing at two weddings, who are trying to be good Jews and at the same time to be prophets of Baal. And we can understand this a little bit, no? All right, now with idol worship, we're not so primitive. We're much more sophisticated. We're much more sophisticated. So one day a week is Shabbos, and then Saturday night we have a different way of living, yeah? But we understand what it means to be caught between two worlds. I think we understand that. We understand that from the books that we read and from the shows that we watch, from the shows that we go to, and the way that we dress. A little bit for God and a little bit for the other side. And this was all resolved with the outbreak of that sentence, Hashem hu Elokim. That's how the confusion was shattered. When they saw the fire fall from heaven, the fantasy, the delusion, the lie of good and evil was shattered. And the people said, Hashem hu Elokim. So in order to understand this, we have to understand what does that mean, Hashem hu Elokim. And this is just a little bit, just to touch the subject, to touch it, something which really needs a lot more time. Just to touch it. In the sixth chapter of the Shaar HaYichud VeHemuna, in the sixth chapter of the Baal HaTanya's Gateway of Unification and Faith, the Shaar HaYichud VeHemuna, one of the sections of the Tanya, in the sixth chapter there, the Tanya explains the difference between the name Elohim and the name Hashem. And this is not just found in the Tanya's writings, this is found in all the writings. But there, if you have a Tanya, if you look in the sixth chapter, the Shaar HaYichud VeHemuna, you'll see wonderful, wonderful things. How it's explained. The Baal Tanya explains that we know that the name Elohim represents concealment. It represents God's attribute of strictness, of restraint, of din, of judgment. The name Elohim, as you know, Elohim equals numerically the word, what? Teva, nature. In other words, God who is concealed, God whose compassion we do not feel, God who is distant and mysterious, God who appears to us in the form of flowers and trees and rivers and lakes and clouds and mountains. That is all concealed and wrapped up in that name of Hashem, which is Elohim. Elohim. There you find that other gods are called Elohim Acherim, other gods. And it's in the plural. So the name Elohim means concealment. It means Hashem as He appears to us in nature. It does not mean God as He acts in this world through miracles and through revealing His love and His compassion for the Jewish people. It's just God on a regular Tuesday afternoon, you understand? When you're waiting for something to happen, you're waiting for some miracle, you're waiting for something to change in the world, and all you have is the rain. All you have is the rain and a meal to eat. That's Elohim. And there are many people in the world that deny that Elohim. There is no Elohim. There is no Elohim. There are Elohim Acherim. There are many things. There's the God of the sun and so on and so forth. But there is no Elohim behind all of this. What are they building in there? Huh? The Beis HaMikdash? Zavi here's this. Zavi around somewhere. Avi, there anything to be done about the construction work here? Okay, so that's the god of chemistry and biology and physics and all that stuff. That's Elohim. That's all Elohim. Then you have Hashem. Yudke Vavke. Hashem. Hashem is the God of the Jewish people. Hashem is miracles. Hashem is kisses and hugs and compassion and love. Hashem is the one who intervenes in this world, who's involved, who shows his compassion and love. That's Hashem. That's Yudke Vavke. That's the meaning of Hashem. In the life of a human being, the way that he lives, oh, we have to try to concentrate, that's all. Obviously, it has to be done, so we'll concentrate. In the life of a human being, the way that he or she presents himself in this world, living a life among other people, Jews and non-Jews, lahavdil, that's the name Elohim. That's the name Elohim. The inner world, that deeper, inner, mysterious world, of the essence of who you are. That's the name of Hashem. In the external way that you live, God is concealed. People don't see that you're a person of God. You can walk in the street and you're like anybody else. In the inner world, in the inner life, it's Yud Kevav, it's Hashem. Now, let's put it together. And by the way, when we understand this, so we'll understand also the meaning of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That we say every day of our lives, so many times. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The same Hashem is Elohim. Let's understand. The same Hashem is Elohim. It's one and the same. Means.
I'm sorry.
You should have a good and healthy year. So what does it mean when we say that Hashem is Elohim? In this world, we think that there's a difference between good and evil. Now listen carefully, don't be frightened by that sentence. In this world we think that on the one hand a person eats and drinks and has physical relationships and is very much caught up in all of the affairs and the workings of this physical world, and this physical world which is represented, which is the manifestation of the name Elohim, we feel is very, very far from God. And we're torn by this world, and we're pulled into things that are not always so pleasant and not always so beautiful. And all of that is the name Elohim, this world. So the person begins to think, we begin to believe, that maybe there's some independent force in the world. Never mind that there's another God. Maybe there are things in this world that are not holy, that can't be brought into holiness, that are not created for the sake of holiness. On Yom Kippur, so you have, on the one hand, you have the golden garments of the high priest that represent man's involvement in this world, and gold represents wealth and separation from holiness, separation from God. And you have the mitzvah to eat and to drink on Erev Yom Kippur. And the way that we think is that how could I be holy and how could I be attached to the living God? How am I being spiritual when I'm sitting here stuffing myself? And then Yom Kippur, the same day with the boys, with the men and the women, have to be separate, and there's a great day of holiness and separation and purification. On that very same day of Yom Kippur, matches were being made, and the girls were being taken to the fields outside Yerushalayim, and the boys were choosing matches. And to us, it's the antithesis of holiness. It's the opposite. So what does it mean, Hashem Elokim? Hashem Elokim is the most amazing declaration. It means, you know that very same God, the one who is hiding behind the trees and the rivers and the lakes, that's the same God that split the sea, it's the same God that took us out of Egypt, it's the same God of Sinai. You know the God that allowed there to be a Holocaust and 6 million Jews were killed, that's the same God that brings children into the world, that's the same God that heals the sick. It's the same God. All the contradictions that you and I can't live with. All of the crazy, impossible contradictions that torment us in this world. On Yom Kippur, the same day of Yom Kippur, separation between men and women. Because separation in this world, as we see it, the only way to be holy is to be separate, right? And you know, in the great religions of the other religions of the world, I use great in a facetious, cynical way, by the Goyim, by the Christians, the holiest of their people, of course, as you know, have to be celibate. They have to be completely separate. Right? They have to be completely separate. There is no marriage. Because holiness means separation. Holiness means white and good and pure. That's what holiness means to the world. The God of holiness. And what about the darker sides of the universe? Fech. Ugly, bad, evil. Hashem Elokim means that the world was created in such a way where there are times when God is concealed beneath the exterior of the name Elokim. And that gives birth to judgment and to suffering and to death and whatever happens as a result of God's concealment and judgment and so on and so forth. The golden garments, all those things. He created a world with the name Elokim. Bereishis bara Elokim. But then it says afterwards, V'yom asos Hashem Elokim. Hashem is holiness, pureness, perfection, separation. So if we take this formula and we make it into one sentence, as what happened on Har Carmel, when the Jewish people were torn between the world of holiness of Hashem and the world of Baal, with all the craziness that Baal represented and the ugliness that Baal represented, and they fell on their faces, and Eliyahu Navi said together with them, Hashem Hu Elokim. Hashem Hu Elokim. And on that very same day of Yom Kippur, the Jewish people bring one seer, one goat that's brought to Hashem, the other seer, the other goat that's brought to the side of evil, so to speak. What does that mean? It means that there's one day of the year that transcends good and evil. There's one amazing day. There's more evening, there's morning. It means that there's evening, means there's darkness, there's suffering, there's din, there's Elokim, there's concealment. And there's Vayihi Boker, and there's morning, and there's compassion, there's love, and there's the revelation of God's presence, which is the name of Hashem. Yom Echad, it's all one. And the Medrash says, when is it revealed? When is the oneness revealed? Which day? That one amazing day of the year. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur. Yom Echad is Yom HaKippurim. It's the day where for that brief period of time, we are allowed a glimpse of what's going to be at the end, when it will be clear, it will be shown, it will be revealed forever, that there are no contradictions. Only in this world we sense contradictions. Everything is one. Everything is completely one. There is no evil for the sake of evil, God forbid. All that was put into this world, including that goat that is representing the side of evil, was for the purpose of being brought before God himself. And the same thing with a human being. When it says that the creation of man, that God saw, v'nei tov ma'od, and it was very good. So Chazal, our sages say, tov ma'od, very good, means the yetzahara, the evil inclination. It's very good. And the Chazal tells us why, that if a person would not have an evil inclination, he'd never want to get married, he'd never want to earn a living or build a house. So what does that mean? It means that the ultimate goal of this world is to reach that point of Hashem Elokim, the realization that there is nothing separated. Everything is Hashem. Everything is love, compassion, giving, and creating, and helping, and building, constructing, producing. And any Elokim, any distance, any ugliness, any darkness, any separation that exists in the world, is all for the sake of being brought back in the most remarkable and amazing ways will be shown at the end of time, back in the name of Hashem. When everything will be clear and we'll see that it's all one, there was no contradiction at all. Our separation is the day that the men and women are joined together. Because Hashem says, I want it to be shidduchim. I want men and women to get married. That's the holiest thing. And only because the goyim look at it in an ugly way and they don't understand the depth of the holiness of a marriage. Therefore, in this world, the goyim think there's something disgusting about boys and girls being matched up. And we too have to act that way a little bit for the rest of the year because the rest of the year is such confusion and concealment. So we keep that distance, so to speak. So on the same day of Yom Kippur, separation and the making of matches in such a remarkable, open way. The gold clothing and the white clothing, the eating and the fasting. And coming back to Rosh Hashanah, the happiness of Rosh Hashanah and the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. The happiness is the understanding that everything is truly for your good. Everything is truly one. Everything is perfected and unified. Yitzchak Avinu. Let's understand for a moment. It's already late. Yitzchak. This is a whole separate discussion. We'll talk about later on in Bereishis. Yitzchak means Ketzchai, the end of life. It means fear. It means withdrawal. It means restraint. It means Elokim. Elokim is the name of judgment, right? Of restraint. Elokim. That's Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak. The awe and the fear of Yitzchak. On the other hand, Yitzchak is laughter, tzchok. I once spoke about this during the year. Why do people laugh? Why do people laugh? So, of course, the answer is no. Something is funny. Sometimes people laugh because they're nervous, right? But mostly people laugh because something is funny. And what makes something funny? What does it mean when something is funny? What's funny? What does it mean something is funny? You know, one of the funniest things that people here in America remember is when President Ford was playing golf and he was hit with a golf ball in his head. Yeah, he was hit and he had a whole big lump on his head. The whole country was laughing in the newspaper, the pictures of how the president was hit with a golf ball. It's like a lech, that's so funny. Everybody's happy and laughing. What's so funny? What's so funny? Tell me something. And if some nobody was standing somewhere and a golf ball hit him in his head, the whole country would be laughing? What's so funny? What's so funny? You know, it's a funny thought. You take somebody. It was very unpleasant, but this happened. I was at a chasna, I was at a wedding. And it was a real, I think I once told you this, what happens, a real, real, super-duper, fancy, deluxe, unbelievable, expensive wedding. They rented out the Waldorf Astoria in Manhattan. 1,000 people, unbelievably expensive thing. And you never saw this collar, she had a gown, you could put clothing on the whole Jewish community, you know, in Williamsburg from this wedding gown. What a wedding. What happened was, I told this to you. There was the chuppah, it was beautiful, fancy chuppah, thousands of dollars worth of flowers, and it was made that they had these two big pillars, beautiful, beautiful wedding canopy. And they called up the rabbi, and everybody's, the chasna kalabari was standing under the canopy, and they called up the old rabbi, it was a very famous rabbi, very, very big Talmid Chacham. He passed away 2 years ago, a very famous rabbi, I don't want to mention his name for reasons that you'll understand in a second. But, very respectable, world famous rabbi. He was at that time already over 90 years old. And they called him up to perform the ceremony. He walks up there, and he gives a krechs. He goes, oi. It was hard that he had to go up the steps. He gives a krechs, and he leans on the pillar. He leans on, he thought, an old Jew sees a pillar, he figured it must be from stone, like, you know, something you see in front of a library or something. This wasn't, you know, these things are made from cardboard or something. He gives a krechs, he leans on this pillar, and the next thing you hear is the Rav going, oi vai. And you see, the whole chuppah, with the flowers, with everything. The next thing you see is the collars with a foot up in the air, and the chassan's hat is across the room, and the only one that's standing is the Rav. He's going, he's like just shaking his vey, you know, what did I do, vey? The whole chassan is like, everybody's on the floor. There's a Hatzol had to take the photographer because the lens went into a little bit into his eye. And what did you, what was happening when this was all going on? I'll tell you what was happening. 1,000 people laughing. What a tragedy. What an embarrassment. What a humiliation. 1,000 people laughing. What's so funny over here? What's so funny? So you know what it means. What's funny is, there's nothing funny. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. So what is funny? What is funny? It's the same thing that's funny if the President of the United States gets something goofy happens to him. It's the same thing. Why? You would expect the President of the United States is a royal, choshev, important, dignified person, and the opposite of what you would expect. All of a sudden, he's so silly and undignified, you know, getting bopped on the head. It's an undignified thing. You have here a kala that's like this, and a chasna, a wedding like this, and it's all made up in such a way, and it was such, you know, such elegance, and the whole thing, mamish, the opposite. We laugh at something, and this is the art of comedy. They call it slapstick. It's the when something absolutely the opposite of what you expect happens. I told the kids on school, the best laugh I ever had, I remember as a kid, is that I saw one of these like movies from the 1930s. You know, real, everything was fast. And there was this dog that was stealing a car. He was going over the car, and there were like 100 police cars, these old cars going behind him, and this dog was going in the car. And I remember as a little kid, I thought my kishka was going to fall out from laughing. I was holding my stomach. I was laughing so hard. What's so funny? A dog riding a car? What's the big deal? And what's so funny? Because that's not what's supposed to happen in the world. It's just not what's supposed to happen. It's absurd. People laugh at something that's absurd. It's absurd. That's also the same reason people laugh when they're nervous. I don't want to go into it now. There's no time. But it's the same thing. That's where laughter comes from. Laughter comes when you're standing in front of a paradox, opposites, and laughter is an attempt, a weird, funny thing that we have to talk about much, much more. It's a weird, funny attempt to somehow live in this between these opposites. That's what laughter is. That's what laughter means. If you think deeply, you'll understand there's not enough time. And that's Yitzchak's name. Avraham, the man of kindness. Which name fits Avraham? Hashem or Elohim? Which name? Hashem. Avraham is the man of kindness. The man of love, of compassion, of miracles, of everything that's revealed in good and pure and holy. That's Avraham. And Avraham Avinu takes up his son Yitzchak, din and judgment and strictness and concealment. Elohim. And he's told to offer his son up to God. And when Yitzchak was born, it says that the whole world was filled with laughter. All the angels couldn't stop laughing. The whole world is laughing. Shok asali Elohim. Kol ha-shamei Yitzchak li. Whoever hears will start to laugh. Who would expect, first of all, that a man like Avraham, who is love, who is compassionate, could even bring into the world a person like Yitzchak? How could it be that from Hashem can come Elohim? You understand? How could it be that from Avraham, who is loving kindness, whose compassion and love can be a child Yitzchak? How could it be that death could come from life? And the answer is, a laugh. Tzchok. Everybody, the Hashem laughs. The angels are laughing. Because they understand that human beings don't understand. That they're standing in the presence of a remarkable paradox. And that's the meaning of Yom Kippur and being a day like Purim, a day of disguises. And that's the deeper meaning. That's the deeper meaning of Avraham Avinu bringing up Yitzchak as a sacrifice. Avraham is wearing the disguise of Yitzchak and Yitzchak is wearing the disguise of Avraham. It's funny. When people wear disguises, everybody laughs. It's a joke. It's funny. The world appears to be so evil and so horrible. It's so good and so beautiful and so wonderful. It's all Hashem. Now here we understand on a very deep level, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to say very quickly, a concept that's not so simple. The greatest mystery of all that emerges from all of this, and that's the mystery of tshuva, of returning to Hashem, which is the mitzvah of Yom Kippur, more than any other day of the year. Why is it more of a mitzvah on Yom Kippur? You'll understand, I hope. It'll be very clear now. In a person's life, he does good things and bad things. Hopefully more good things than bad things. On a very superficial, almost childish level, the only understanding that people have of tshuva is translated into English as repentance. Yeah? Repentance. That's a very, very goyish word. You know that? Repentance is a very goyish word. Now, what does it, in English, repentance, what does that mean? When we think of repentance, and you think of tshuva, what you can think of, what makes most sense to you, is it means a resolution to change. I gotta change. I gotta stop this, what I'm doing. I'm gonna do something. I gotta be a good boy. I have to be a good girl. I have to stop it. Whatever it was, I have to stop it. Repentance. I repent. I regret. I will stop. That sounds so far, sounds very Jewish, no? Obviously, we have to stop doing things wrong. No one's gonna walk out from here relieved by me or anybody else of such a responsibility. But that's where tshuva ends. By the Goyim. And by Jews who were only taught in such a way, to look at it in such a silly way, that that's what tshuva means. It means my resolution to change, to stop the evil. But those who have faced a little bit more, I'm sure many of you have, of a deeper way of learning Torah, understand that the true meaning of tshuva is what? To return. To return. Tshuva means to return. What does that mean, to return? It means to rediscover the essence of who you are, not to stop who you are, not to destroy who you are, not to run away from who you are, not to change who you are. It means to come to who you really are. In your life, you see there's good and there's bad, there's tov and there's ra, and there's a terrible confusion between Hashem and Elohim, even in you. And the superficial thought of tshuva is, I can't be myself, I have to change, I gotta be someone else, I'm gonna have to turn into some, you know, big rabbi, and the second I decide to be a better Jew, and if I wanna keep Shabbos, all of a sudden, pace is gonna start coming after my head. And if I decide to be a better girl, all of a sudden, I'm gonna come back home and discover that all my pants disappeared, and my television doesn't work anymore, and all my old books and magazines are destroyed. That's very silly, that's very simple. What's wrong has to be done away with. But that's not the essence of Yom Kippur. That's not what tshuva means. Tshuva means to transform the darkness into light, to fix it, to join them together. Hashem, we're looking. Alright, so what does that mean practically? It sounds fancy. What does it mean practically? It means that the essential focus of Yom Kippur and of tshuva is not the awareness of one's faults and inadequacies. Of course you must know what your problems are. The essence of Yom Kippur is concentrating on the enormous potential that you have with the karchus, with the power and the energy that God gave you as a Jew. In your particular strength, with your particular strength, how you can serve Hashem. Tshuva doesn't make a person old and gray. Tshuva is the healthiest, most wonderful, most exciting thing in the world. It brings you back to the very essence of who you are, and therefore it can bring you the greatest simcha, the greatest joy. The world is filled with such anguish and anger because the world is living an artificial life. People are living lives that don't bring them fulfillment because they're living artificial, superficial lives. And they get further and further away from themselves. And with that, there's anger and frustration. Tshuva means to return to the essence of who you are and serve God with those essential characteristics that He gave you. To serve Him with those. Hashem Elokim, the part in you that is not so beautiful, you should know that you can serve God with that. In what way? In remarkable, amazing ways. When you become attached to Torah, you learn these things. And that's the way of tshuva. People, let's say, I was talking last night in a certain place, so I had there a student that many years ago, she was involved in producing all kinds of films that were certainly not according to the Torah. Films that were very much against Torah. And now she works on films for the sake of Torah institutions and Eretz Yisrael and different things that bring more holiness to the world. The very same power that concealed her holiness, Elokim, is now Hashem Hu Elokim. Hashem Hu Elokim. Not to be torn into two pieces, to be fixed. Not to be torn into two, to be fixed. And tshuva is the most powerful thing in the world. Tshuva reveals that a Jewish person, no matter how many things were blocking him, that Jewish person's soul was able to get through the shmutz, the darkness, and to make itself known. And to scream Hashem Elokim. That's what tshuva means. That's a remarkable thing. Tshuva is a remarkable, remarkable thing. And that's the simcha of Yom Kippur. That's the joy of Yom Kippur. It's the most joyous day of Yom Echad, of oneness, of unification, of the day that the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, will go into that place by himself, in that mysterious, amazing place of the Holy of Holies, and be one with Hashem. It's a day of Yom Kippur. It's a day like Purim. There's disguise and it's hidden and it's amazing.
And it's funny. It's funny. Because we don't understand it now. There's nothing to do but live. And figure that, I guess Hashem's going to explain this one day. How could it be that somehow what happened in Europe between 1939 and 1945 was good? There's no answer to it. There's no way to, there's nothing to say. Let me end with a fair story. A good way to think when you come to Yom Kippur. It's a story. I'm sure some of you heard of the Rebbe from Rizhin, Yisrael Rizhiner. So the Rebbe from Rizhin, one time the Rebbe from Rizhin walked into the Beis Medrash, into the yeshiva with the chassidim were in it. And he came to the table where the chassidim were, and he was in a very, very good mood. He was in a very happy mood. And one of the chassidim saw that the Rebbe was in a very good mood, so they thought it's a good time to ask him some questions, you know, to try to. Because the Rizhiner in general was a person from whom people were very afraid. But now they saw it's an eight ratzon, it's a good time to chat. So somebody said, Rebbe, how are we supposed to serve? What is the true way to serve God? Tell us the true way to serve Hashem. What's the true way to serve Hashem? So the Rizhiner said, how do I know? I don't know. But I'll tell you a story. There were two friends who committed a crime. They committed some crime. And they were caught. And according to the laws of that kingdom, they had to be executed. They were supposed to be killed. It happens that the king of that kingdom was by nature compassionate, number one. And number two, it happens that he had very strong feelings of affection for these guys. He liked them a lot. He knew them from before. They were good guys. He liked them. It happened. They did this crime. So there's a law in the kingdom that you have to be killed for such a thing. But the king had compassion. And he loved these guys. He loved them. So the king said like this. We're going to take a rope. And we're going to put one end of the rope on this mountain. And the other end is going to be put on the other mountain. And the two of them have to walk across the rope. And if you make it across this horrible emptiness, if you make it across this horrible emptiness, then you could live. So the first guy went. He made it across. It was unbelievable. He made it across. When he got to the other side, he turned around. And the guy, his friend, who didn't cross yet, was standing on the other side, shaking. And he yelled across to his buddy, Maishala, how'd you do that? How'd you cross? So Marshall yelled back, Yankel, I don't know how it happened, but I'll tell you this, that when I felt myself toppling, when I felt myself falling, I tried to lean a little bit to pull myself to the other side. That's all I could tell you. And the original walked out. Obviously, he was telling the chassidim a way to serve God. He said, I don't know. So what are you asking me? But I'll tell you a story. That's the story that the original told to the chassidim on that day. And it's good for us too. Oh, I don't know. How do you get across this world? Across that place that the Rebbe of Nachman described as being a narrow, terrifying bridge. How do you get across this world? How do you get to the other side? How do you get to Hashem's arms? How do you get across all these contradictions? You understand that rope is that stands between good and evil, between white and black, between the Satan and Hashem. Between the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer HaRa. That's what that rope is. So how do you get through it? So the Rebbe said, I don't really know, but this much I know, that when I feel myself leaning too much to that side of death, that I try to lean a little bit, to turn myself towards the way that's good. I think that's a good thing to know. I think that every one of us can do that. I think that every one of us senses that during the course of a year, things become a little bit imbalanced. And there's a way to lean over a little bit to towards Hashem and Yom Kippur. That's not so much to ask of a Jew. But we could lean a little bit towards him in Yom Kippur. And if we're able to succeed and do that, and to continue in the right way, and to take Yom Kippur into the days after Yom Kippur, and mix them with the days of Sukkot, then Bez Hashem, every one of us should experience the wholeness and the fullness and the joy of returning to Hashem, the simcha of being good Jews, the simcha of living up to our potential, the happiness of living up to your potential. How many years can you and I go dancing at two weddings at the same time? Let's be honest. How long can you go like that? Im Lashem, if we believe in God, then let's join Him. And let's be on that side. And if not, God forbid, there's nothing else. There is no Baal. You see, Baal is just an illusion. Baal is a game. Baal is just a game. And Hashem Elokim, that we call that in Yom Kippur, means our outcry of faith and belief that if I hold on to God, if I hold on to the Shulchan Aruch, if I hold on to Torah, if I hold on to mitzvahs, I'm going to get through it. And it'll all be, and it will all make sense. It'll be shown to me that every single moment of my life was bringing me close to Hashem. There was no evil, there was nothing bad. It was all good. So let's not waste our time reading books trying to explain the nature of evil in the world because no one understands. The only thing we know is that there are things that aren't good, we feel them. But we should instead strengthen our commitment to Torah mitzvahs, to be good Jews, to end the confusion, to end the double lives that we live. Double lives. A little bit like this, a little bit like that. And the things that we do, and the way that we act, to one person we act gently and wonderfully. You have people that when they come out into the world, I never met such a nice person. And in their own homes, they're terrors. In their own homes, their children, their wives, their husbands are frightened and oppressed. And everybody else is a big tzaddik. You see a person standing in Yom Kippur with a siddur crying and davening. It's beautiful. And the day after Yom Kippur. How long can we go on living like this? We have to try to bring ourselves back to that world that's one. And that's what Yom Kippur is all about. So let's try to pour in a lot of good thoughts and good feelings into the day. And not to just waste our time looking at the clock every 5 minutes, hoping that somehow in 5 minutes the clock moved 10 minutes. Let's make the most of the davening. I don't have to even tell you, I think it's obvious. But because even among people that are ready this age, you're always going to have a certain degree of immaturity among certain people. We all have a tendency to be immature. I think it's unnecessary to tell you the seriousness of a person who spends the day of Yom Kippur walking up and down halls and shuls, going around the corner looking for friends to talk to, schmoozing, spending time, hanging out, lashon hara. You might as well just stay in bed, close your eyes and fast with a blanket over your head and come to shul and waste your time and desecrate the day. It's a desecration of God's day. I think that we could think about that also. It wouldn't be a bad idea. Hashem should grant everybody a good and healthy year. We should be sealed and written for a good year of gula, of panosa, of all things that you deserve, Hashem should give you.